Well, very good morning to all of you. So glad to see you. If you're visiting with us, we're especially delighted that you've come today. Hope that you'll stick around, give us a chance to get to know you as well. Always want to take this opportunity, or at least lately, Adam and I have been trying to take this opportunity before the lesson to let you know about some exciting things that are going on at this congregation. Yesterday, we had our fourth, what we call the Young Warrior Training Day, where we get young men from the congregation from second grade to 12th grade together, and we study God's Word together, and we do some things outside. So here's some of the young men. We had 13 young men come to the training session yesterday, and we learned about faith, and we learned about hope in God. We learned about the trumpets of Scripture and how those are used, and we learned that when the world says that you're missing out, you really aren't. The only thing you're missing out on are the consequences of sin. So we learned lots of really good lessons, had a good time, went outside. We will usually have a Bible lesson, but then we'll go outside and have an activity that reinforces the Bible lesson. So it's just been a really great thing. And if you're here and you're not in second grade yet, this is something that you can look forward to. We, Lord willing, will continue to do this twice a year in the spring and in the fall. It's just always a good time and very helpful and transformative to grow in our relationships with one another and learn more about the Lord. Well, as we get into our sermon this morning, I want to direct your attention to Deuteronomy chapter 5 in verse 21. You'll see it there at the top of your outline. But if you want to open your Bibles, that's fine too. In Deuteronomy 5:21, this is the last of the Ten Commandments. And it says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field or his male servant or his female servant, his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor." I had a pretty scary thought the other day. It's time to make and exchange Christmas lists with my family. It's only November, but the Christmas displays are already up in Walmart. I have heard rumors, I've not heard personally and experienced this personally, but there are rumors that Christmas music is already playing in some department stores in November. There's been a popular meme floating around the internet about the two kinds of people in this world when Christmas starts in November. I'm not sure which kind of person you are. It's usually the kids that are on the left and the parents that are on the right. But wherever you fall on this spectrum, I think we can all agree this time of year can tempt us to be covetous. It's the time of year, perhaps more than any other time, when we start thinking about all the stuff that we're going to get. We start thinking, if I only had this, or if I only had that. Covetousness isn't a sin that we talk about much. But after the sermon, I hope that you'll appreciate just how deadly and pervasive it can be, not just during the holidays. And to do that, we're going to study King Ahab's covetous heart in 1 Kings 21, a man who thought to himself, if only I had that vineyard. Well, let's first ask what covetousness is. Probably many ways you could define it, but here's a good definition. An obsessive desire for what you do not or cannot have. Under the old law, it was the tenth of the Ten Commandments, as we see from Deuteronomy 5:21. And notice that it wasn't just about not desiring your neighbor's spouse. It condemns a burning desire for anything that belongs to your neighbor. And while it's true we're not under the old law system anymore, covetousness is condemned in the New Testament as well. In fact, it's so serious that Paul the Apostle tells us it's a reason to withdraw fellowship from someone in the church. In 1 Corinthians 5:11, he says, "Actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one." Now, in the context of this verse, it doesn't mean, well, has the person ever coveted before? Okay, well, I can't eat with you. Well, no, this is a person who is perpetually covetous, living a covetous lifestyle. And look at the sins that it's listed with. Drunkenness, immorality, idolatry. It may be tempting for us to think covetousness, well, that's no big deal because, well, it's something that just takes place internally in your own heart and in your mind. And, you know, it's so common in our culture. It's not really hurting anyone. It's actually very serious to God. So serious, in fact, that in the next chapter, in 1 Corinthians 6:10, he gives a list of who will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says, thieves, covetous, drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Sometimes in the New Testament, the same word in the Greek for covetous is translated greed. Now, there's an important distinction to draw here, because it's not like God is condemning just any desire. It's not like maybe you think to yourself, oh boy, it sure would be nice to have that sports car. Or wow, what an amazing house. That would be great to live there. Those are just natural kinds of desires that we have. We all admire nice things. It's when the admiration becomes an obsession and it consumes our thoughts, our hearts, to the point where we get to thinking, I must have that. Or if only I had that, then I would be happy and fulfilled, where we have crossed the line into covetousness. And I will say that covetousness can be intensified when the thing that we have convinced ourselves we must have, we can't have it because it belongs to someone else. And that's what we see in the account in 1 Kings 21, where we learn four truths about covetousness. First of all, we learn in 1 Kings 21, if you'll go ahead and turn there, we learn that anyone can covet. Let's read verses 1 and 2. It says, now it came about after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is close beside my house. And I will give you a better vineyard than it in its place. If you like, I will give you the price of it in money. It may be tempting to think poor people are the only ones who covet because they don't have what the rich people have. And it's certainly true that poor people can covet, but we may be tempted to think rich people never deal with covetousness. I mean, they already have everything they want and more. So how is it possible that a rich person could be filled with this obsessive desire for more? In fact, after verse 1 says Naboth had a vineyard beside the palace of Ahab, you might think verse 2 would have read, and Naboth looked at Ahab's palace and thought, if only I had that palace, I'd give anything to be rich, to be the king of the world or the nation like Ahab. And yet that's not what we read at all. It's Ahab, the king of Israel, who has everything he needs and more, and yet he is the one coveting someone else. This isn't even really his primary palace. This is like a summer palace in Jezreel. His real primary residence would have been back in Samaria, the capital of Israel. Also keep in mind that Ahab had an alliance with Phoenicia through his marriage to Jezebel, which means he had unlimited access to the cedar trees of Lebanon and a lot of the money that they made from their trade on the Mediterranean Sea. If you turn over to chapter 22 real fast, in 1 Kings 22, there's a little bit of a commentary there in verse 39 about Ahab. It says in verse 39 of 22, now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did in the ivory house which he built and all the cities which he built, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Ahab had multiple houses in multiple cities. He ruled over it all, yet he looks over at Naboth's vineyard and thinks to himself, if only I had that vineyard. And it was all he could think about. So the point here is that it doesn't matter how much we have. We can still be filled with an obsessive desire for things that we don't have. And sometimes, because rich people are used to getting whatever they want and whenever they want, it drives them especially crazy when they cannot have something because it belongs to someone else. Covetousness affects the rich and poor alike, no matter where you're at on the economic scale. Anyone can covet. Second of all, coveting is childish. Verses 3 through 7 in chapter 21, Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid me that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. So Ahab came into his house sullen and vexed because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, I will not give you the inheritance of my father. And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and ate no food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said, how is it that your spirit is so sullen that you are not eating food. So he said to her, because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else if it pleases you, I'll give you a vineyard in his place. But he said, I will not give you my vineyard. Jezebel, his wife, said to him, do you now reign over Israel? Arise, eat bread, and let your heart be joyful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Here we see a grown man. Not only that, but a king ruling over an entire nation, yet he is pouting and throwing a tantrum on his bed like a two-year-old. For those of you who grew up with younger siblings, when you were playing together in your room as kids, what was the one toy that your younger brother or sister always wanted to play with? The one you have. They'd be perfectly happy playing with the toy that they had until they saw you pick up a toy, and then they lost interest in the one that they had, and now they start grabbing at yours. And maybe at first you're nice about it, and you say, all right, fine, here, take this toy, you can play with this one. But then the same thing happens. You turn around, you pick up a different toy, and now the toy you just gave it, they don't want that one either. Now they want the one you have again. And you know this cycle cannot continue, so you put your foot down and you say, well, look, I'm sorry, I'm not giving you the toy this time. And what happens? They start crying, they throw a tantrum, and they go tattle on you for not sharing. And we recognize that's part of growing up. Little kids think that they're at the center of the universe, that the world revolves around them, and they deserve everything that they see and everything that they want. They have a sense of entitlement. But Ahab, a grown man, hasn't grown up at all. He throws a tantrum because Naboth won't share. And then when his wife walks in, he treats his wife like his mommy, and he tattles on Naboth for not sharing. When we become obsessed with a desire for something we do not have or cannot have, we're acting like whiny babies who think they're entitled to everything that they want. Pretty sobering. Coveting also puts us in a dark place. Verse 4, he's sullen and vexed. Sullen is like a gloomy heaviness caused by resentment. It's like a dark cloud over you. It can also mean stubborn or rebellious because you've convinced yourself that you cannot be happy unless you have this one thing that you are desiring. He's also vexed, which means enraged. So his gloom is mixed with fury and anger because he can't have what he wants. He acts like, if only I had this vineyard, then life would be good and worth living. He's so upset about it, he can't eat, he can't get out of bed, and he doesn't even want to look at anybody. He turns his face away. What a horrible place to be. The king of the nation, who should have been on top of the world, is in the depths of despair and darkness because of the covetousness that is rotting his bones. Confession time for me. You may have seen this recent picture of me on Facebook where I got to ride in my friend's 2018 Mustang GT. I absolutely love sports cars, and it was such a great experience. But I have to confess to you, after I rode in it, I started to think a little too much about how great it was. It moved from admiration in my mind to me thinking I wanted one. And then it moved from thinking I wanted one to thinking how much I wanted one. And to be clear, I didn't want his Mustang. I wanted a Mustang, and that's one of the things about this country. You can just go buy something that you're coveting. But I started watching YouTube videos about the Mustangs, getting all excited about them, doing all this research, and then I found out that particular model starts at $53,000. So it moved in my mind from something I did not have to something I could not have. And I found myself feeling resentment and frustration, and I can almost feel like this cloud or layer of darkness over my heart. It was affecting my mood. And instead of enjoying my experience of that car and being grateful for that experience, it kind of soured the experience for me. Now, I'm grateful to say that the Lord snapped me out of that pretty quickly. It wasn't like, you know, a month of mourning or something like that. I was praying about it, and the Lord helped me deal with it. But that's the insidious power of covetousness. It steals our joy. It steals your gratitude from you. It steals your contentment. And it steals your hope and anticipation of heaven, because you aren't thinking about heaven at all. The only thing you're thinking about is more earthly stuff. 1 Timothy 6, such a profound verse. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish, and there's our covetousness, harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by, there's the covetousness, longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Whether it's money, whether it's a car, whether it's a person like someone else's spouse or boyfriend or girlfriend, whether it's the latest iPhone or big screen TV or set of golf clubs on a Black Friday sale, whether it's that amazing house you just saw on Property Brothers or on Fixer Upper, or the amazing house of one of your brethren in Christ. When we covet other people, other people's possessions, or other people's positions, it will put us in a very dark place we do not want to be. In a place where if we stay there long enough, will take us where we do not want to go. And that leads into the fourth truth about covetousness, that is, coveting is a gateway sin. You know, when our culture talks about gateway drugs, they're talking about a drug that may not seem all that harmful in and of itself because it's more socially acceptable, but that can lead people into the use of more dangerous drugs. Likewise, coveting is one of those sins that maybe doesn't seem that bad. On the surface, it's one of those more culturally, socially acceptable sins, and it's all internal. We don't typically think of somebody who is a covetous person being a harmful person to others. But covetousness is a gateway sin because it's where most other sins are born. And we see this in Ahab and Jezebel, verses 8 through 10 in 1 Kings 21. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with a seal, sent letters to the elders and the nobles who were living with Naboth. She wrote in the letter saying, proclaim a fast, seat Naboth at the head of the people, seat two worthless men before him, let them testify against him, saying, you curse God and the king, and then take him out and stone him to death. And that's exactly what happened. And then in verses 15 and 16, when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth to take possession of it. The commandment not to covet is the 10th commandment in the law. But consider the other commandments covetousness caused Ahab to break here. He broke the 6th commandment, you shall not murder. He broke the 8th commandment, you shall not steal. He broke the 9th commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. He broke the 3rd commandment. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. Because you see, he used God's name as the reason for putting Naboth to death. He dragged God's name through the mud of his own covetous madness. Some have suggested that the reason covetousness made the list of the 10 main commandments is because it's the foundation for almost every sin we commit. Think about how many sins start when someone wants something that is not rightfully theirs. Remember in the verse we just read in 1 Timothy 6, in verse 10, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. I think of works of the flesh like envy, strife, jealousy, lying, stealing, bitterness, resentment, hatred, selfishness, outbursts of anger, disputes, drunkenness, so many other sins caused and started with covetousness. James 4, 1 and 2 says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. The word covetousness is not used there, but the concept is all over that verse. Lust is that intense desire for what you cannot have. And when we get to the point where we are brooding and our heart is in such a dark place because we must have something that someone else has, and all you think about is, if only I had that vineyard, it can lead us, like Ahab, even to murder someone to get it. And I know murder is an extreme case, but in lesser cases, covetousness can still destroy our relationships. Confession time again. In ninth grade, I was so filled with bitterness against my friend because he was going out with a girl that I liked. And I'm really ashamed of this, but I remember in conversations with this girl, I would sneak in little negative comments about my friend and how he really wasn't that good of a person. And because I was covetous and I wanted her, I was trying to purposely break them up so that I could have her. I was in such a dark place because of covetousness that I didn't care about friendship at all. All I was thinking was, I must have this girl. If only I had this girl. I was willing even to do something evil, to slander my friend behind his back. And of course, it didn't work. And ironically, it only proved that I was the horrible person and drove her even closer to him. What a sinful, dangerous attitude to have. And how grateful I am I stopped at slander. But if you'll recall, the Santa Fe school shooting earlier this year happened because a boy was rejected repeatedly by a girl he could not have. He murdered because he was covetous. So how can we stay far away from covetousness and not be like Ahab? How can we guard our hearts against this horrible gateway sin, not just during the holidays, but all year round? Two solutions here. Be thankful for your earthly inheritance. I love Naboth's response in verse 3. He says, "The Lord forbid that I would give you my vineyard, because this is the inheritance of my fathers." And yes, I could see that there's a prohibitive nature in that verse, that he's not allowed by God to do that. But it also seems, because Naboth is not the one coveting here, that Naboth is grateful for the earthly blessing of this vineyard given him by God. God didn't give Naboth a palace or a kingdom like he gave to Ahab. He gave him a vineyard. But he was perfectly fine with that. I remember when I was having my whiny baby episode a few weeks ago, pouting about the Mustang, that it was raining pretty hard outside. And I was praying to God to help me not be covetous. And I realized I'm not getting wet right now. It's raining hard. Yet I have shelter from this rain. I have air conditioning. I have a house. And yet, I'm sullen and vexed that I can't have a particular car I want. I realized at that moment how thankful I was for what God has already given me in this earthly life. He has given me all that I need and more. So how foolish to be sullen and vexed because he didn't give me more of what I wanted. In America, even the poorest among us are rich compared to other countries. We all have palaces like Ahab. We all live like kings in comparison to people in other parts of the world. If Naboth can be thankful for his vineyard, surely we can be thankful for our palaces. And when we're thankful for our earthly inheritance given to us by God, it will fill our hearts with gratitude instead of resentment, with joy instead of frustration, with contentment instead of entitlement. In those verses leading up to the verses about the love of money and wanting to get rich and chasing all of these worldly goods, Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:6-8, godliness is a means of great gain, when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into this world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. There's no Mustang in that verse. Food and covering, he says, we shall be content. There's nothing wrong with making Christmas lists. It's fun. It's exciting to do that. But how do we view those lists? Is it a list of demands that people owe us? And if we don't get what's on our list, well, our life won't be worth living? If so, maybe we need to make a different list this year. A list of all the wonderful things on this earth we've already been given by God's grace. And secondly, and finally, let your spiritual inheritance fulfill you. It's true, we have been given a lot here on this earth by God, but none of this earthly stuff can satisfy the deepest longings of our heart. Our deepest need is for God. I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 119, 36. Incline my heart to your testimonies, God, and not to earthly gain. Think about how empty Ahab's life was spiritually. He did not have God at all. Is it any wonder he was sullen and vexed when he could not gain one more piece of this world? This world was all he lived for. And even after Ahab got this vineyard from Naboth, in the very next chapter he's going to war because now he wants the city of Ramoth-Gilead. Ahab tried to satisfy his soul, to fill the hole in his soul with a kingdom. And when that didn't fulfill him, he tried to fill his soul with a vineyard. And when it still didn't fulfill him, he tried to put another city in there too. He lived with the perpetual mindset of, if only I had this, or if only I had that, then I would be happy and fulfilled. And what's scary is that's exactly the mindset our culture pushes on us through advertising. Commercials are designed to make us think that our lives are empty without their product. Advertisements make us think earthly stuff is the source of our satisfaction and fulfillment. And the more stuff we have, and the nicer stuff we have, and the nicer stuff compared to the stuff that other people have, the more satisfied and content we will be. And I am amazed at, again, the profundity of God's word here. In Colossians 3 and verse 5, he says, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire. And there's the word in the Greek that's also translated covetous, greed. And then he says, which amounts to idolatry. He doesn't just list idolatry as one of the sins in addition to covetousness. He says covetousness and all of those other things are idolatry. And that's because when we think, if only I had this or that in this earthly world, well, then I would be fulfilled, we're trying to find fulfillment in something other than God. A Mustang GT is a lot of fun, but the forgiveness of my sins in Christ is all I need. An iPhone with unlimited talk is nice to have, but an unlimited line to God in prayer is all I need. An earthly dream house is a great blessing on this earth, but a home with Jesus in heaven is all I need. In the end, what would have changed Ahab's life completely and would have spared Naboth's life was if instead of thinking, if only I had that vineyard, Ahab would have thought, if only I had God. Because when we have God and His spiritual blessings in Christ, we already have everything we need. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Would you take out your songbooks, please? Since the Lord is all we need, the question this morning is, do you have the Lord? Do you have all you need? Do you have the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ? You can have that this morning. God is not against desire. He wants us to have strong desire. He just wants to turn our strong desire away from this world and turn it toward Him. And if you strongly desire the Lord this morning, the forgiveness of your sins, to be renewed in the waters of baptism in faith, you can do that this morning. And if you've done that already, if you've been saved, but you've wandered off and you've set your desire in your heart on things of this world and you want to repent and turn this morning, we're here to help you do that too. If we can help you in any way to desire God first above all else, help us do that. Let us know how we can. Come forward while we stand and sing.